Well, the Lord knew what he was doing, I suppose, because he set the stage for our message tonight from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6.
Did you request that?
The title of my message is Look at What's Coming. Look at what's coming. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture?
Yes.
And just think, it's been there in the Bible all of this time, and we're just now seeing it. I got to thinking about in the beginning. I love to read the first chapter of the book of Genesis. About the time when God created the heavens and the earth. And I know that when God created them, he created them good.
Amen.
Each day he would look and see and he would say, it is good. I believe it was perfection. And I believe it was beautiful. Try for a moment to see the world as Adam must have seen it. See, before man was created, God had made everything else, and then he decided he would make mankind. And he took the dust of the earth, and he formed a man from that dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And that first man, Adam, when God gave sight to those eyes that he just created, and he opened his eyes and looked upon the beauty of God's creation, he saw the birds in the air, he saw the animals, he saw the trees, the grass, everything was beautiful that God had created. Think about that. Today we still enjoy the beauty of God's creation. So often we see, but we look, but we don't see. It doesn't soak in. We have to stop and concentrate on it to see God's beauty in the things that he's made. And even as we look on it, we see it as it is stained with sin. We see it under the dominion of Satan, who's the God of this world. Paul tells us over in Romans 1:20 that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now here in this verse, God invites us to lift up our eyes to toward heaven, what do you see? There's no sight more beautiful, more glorious than the lofty dome of heaven right over our heads. There it is, studded with a brilliant display of galaxies of stars reaching out into infinity. Each one different in glory from the other. You know, that's one thing I miss here in California. This is, if California had this, it would really be heaven indeed. But I can remember back when I was a boy growing up in East Texas. Before they had smog and all of that stuff, no pollution to obscure our view of the sky, and many summer's nights I would lay out there on the green grass and just look up into the heavens and admire the handiwork of God. I learned about the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and all of those constellations of the stars that I don't even remember now, but I've seen them, but it's been a long time since I've seen them. I was so disappointed here last year when I went to Texas with Robert. We were driving across eastern New Mexico and West Texas out there, and I thought, surely, I'll get to see some stars. But you know, you just can't see them anymore. I think they're still there. They're just not visible like they used to be. And of course, my eyesight's not quite as good as it was back then either. And another thing, and I think of this, and I'm going to give it to you. This is from Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the clouds are the dust of his feet. And when you look up into the sky and you see those clouds up there, God's walking around. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Those stars in the heavens seem so fixed, so firm, so permanent. They impress us with their stability. There's no visible marks on them of dissolution or decay. But the voice of God says, the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And then God says, look upon the earth beneath. The whole framework of nature is meant to impress us with the infinite wisdom and the creative power of Almighty God. The majestic mountains, the fertile valleys, the rolling hills, the stretch of endless plains, the grandeur of the canyons, the vastness of the oceans. And yet God says, the earth shall wax old like a garment. And consider all of the great men of the earth, the rulers, the educators, the inventors, the thinkers, the architects, the builders, the great military minds. And yet God says, they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Now, when you read down that far in that verse, you get the idea that there are some things around here that we look at in the heavens and on the earth and around at people, and we see that they are transitory and passing. They're not permanent. They're only temporary. What a terrible announcement this is for those whose hopes are all bound up with the present visible order of things. They refuse to believe it. Their attitude is found over in 2 Peter chapter 3. They say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he tells us that they forget about the flood. Back in Noah's day when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Just think, this earth was once overflowed with water. The whole thing. Where we're sitting right now, 4,330 years ago, the water right here was 27,984 feet deep. That's over 5.3 miles deep. And we're in a drought, they say. Well, what else does Peter say? He says the heavens shall pass away. Now, we use that term pass away whenever we speak of someone who dies. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Al Gore is right. Global warming is coming. It's coming in a big way. It's coming suddenly, and it's going to be unprecedented. And all the things that are on this earth shall be dissolved, melted, burned up, consumed by this fire. Like the unfruitful works of darkness at the judgment seat of Christ. The heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 24, and these are the words of Christ, and he knows what he's talking about because he's the one that made them. He said, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Jesus said, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The stars of heaven shall fall under the earth. He says, the heavens depart as a scroll when it is rolled together. Over in Revelation chapter 6, John writes and says, the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes as blood. And here on the earth, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah in verse 10 of chapter 54 about the mountains. He said, the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. John writes in Revelation chapter 6, there was a great earthquake. While the rest of the family were in the front room, this afternoon I was in the office sitting there in my chair when the rumbling started, and I knew what it was, but I didn't think too much about it. I just sat there and thought, well, it'll be over here in a couple of seconds. But it wasn't. It kept on becoming more and more intense. And then finally I kept saying, well, it's going to level off. But it didn't. And about the third time that I gave this serious consideration, there was little alarm bells going off, you know. And I thought about crawling under my desk. I was in my office. And then I thought, no, I'd better not get under there, because if it knocks everything off of the walls and the books off the shelves and things, they would never find me. Listen, he said there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. He said every mountain and island shall be moved out of their places. He says hail and fire mingled with blood burn a third part of the trees, and all green grass is burned up. And John says that he saw, as it were, a great mountain. It looked like a huge mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, turning it to blood, bringing death and destruction to the ships and that which is in the sea. And then John concludes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, the first heaven and the first earth, that's the ones that's here now, were passed away. He uses that word, passed away, again. So everything that we see, the heavens, the stars, the trees, the mountains, the canyons, the hills, the oceans, they're only temporary. They'll soon be gone, vanished, disappeared, turned to ashes. But God says in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. Amen. You see, in the place of this present heaven and earth, God will make a new heaven and a new earth for His people. There'll be no more sea. It'll all be land. Right now, about two-thirds of the earth's surface covered with water. Accommodate a lot of people. I saw a National Geographic not too long ago they had mapped the oceans and showed us what the ocean floor would look like if there was no water on the face of the earth. And back in 1945, off of Mindanao in the Philippines, around Thanksgiving time, we were in a great storm over there, And I remember that they talked about the deepest part of the ocean was right below our ship. And the other day they were saying that if we took Mount Everest, which is the highest mountain on the face of the earth today, and place it out there in the deepest part of the ocean, that the top of Mount Everest was like a mile, come short a mile of reaching to the top of where the water is now. You know, there'll be no more water, no more oceans, but there will be water. And the water that will be on this earth at that time will be the water of life. It will be as clear as crystal, and it will proceed from the very throne of God and the tree of life will grow again in abundance, yielding its fruit every month. That new earth is described with no mores. There'll be no more sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no grief. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no night there. There'll be no more death, no tears, no cry, no heartaches, no troubles. There'll be no more war and no more parting. There will be nations on the face of that new earth. The Bible says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He said, there be no need for the sun, for the Lord will be unto us an everlasting light. It will be illuminated by His glory, which, if you remember, when it appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, it did outshine the noonday sun. The Bible says that His servants shall see His face, and they shall serve Him and reign forever and ever with Him. And the invitation goes forth, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. Going back to our text here in Isaiah 51, verse 6, he says, my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Now remember, we told you a week or so ago that the Hebrew word that is translated salvation in the Old Testament is Yeshua. Y-E-S-H-U-A, which means Jesus. And it's translated salvation. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I have a daughter here and a son-in-law, and they have a grandson. I don't know yet whether I want to claim him or not, because his mother, my granddaughter, was telling me this afternoon that he was running around and doing some very bad things. And she got on to him for doing those bad things. But he'd been to Sunday school and he knew the answer. And he says, Jesus pays us for our sins. He got his theology just, I don't know what church he's been going to, but he got his theology just a little bit warped, didn't it? Jesus pays us for our sins. Oh, I'll tell you. Jesus paid it all damn I owe. He says again in verse 8, my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. It is his salvation. It is his righteousness. Man cannot originate either of those. He cannot supply them for himself. They can't be bought. No store sells them. They can only be received as a free gift of God. They come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name means God's salvation. He says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. My kindness shall not depart from thee. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and the covenant of my peace shall not be removed. There's a lot of things in this world that's going to be removed, but the things of God, God's salvation, God's righteousness, God's peace, God's covenant will not be removed. You see, reproach and persecution from the haters of God seems to be a part of our high calling. It's a distinguishing mark of those who are heirs of his kingdom. It has always been so for the nation of Israel, whom God chose in Abraham, and it's also the lot of believers in Christ to suffer for him. Even Jesus himself told us that in this life we would be persecuted for his sake. But he tells us not to be terrified, not to become discouraged by their reviling. He says, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. I am the Lord thy God. That's it. What we see and experience here on this earth during this life of ours is only temporal. It will only last for a season. Our life on earth is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And soon we will leave this veil of tears to be united with our eternal God under his everlasting covenant of peace. And the Bible speaks the truth when it says that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I'm glad tonight that I know the Lord. I'm glad that I have the faith enough to believe what God says in his word. And I've staked the eternal destiny of my soul on what God says. And I have the assurance of his Holy Spirit in my heart that what God says is truth. God will not lie. It's in the book. It's in the book.